John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 34 to 43. I think you remember that as we've been studying in the Gospel of John, that we've been reminded that John's great desire in writing his Gospel was that we might know that Jesus is the Son of God, is the Christ, the believing we might have life through his name. Remember at the end of John's Gospel, towards the end, John chapter 20 and verse 31, he writes these things. He says, "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And we've been seeing much, haven't we, of John setting before us those things that point to the deity of Christ, the person of Christ, the work of Christ. But this subject of believing is a theme that has come up time and again in John's Gospel. Of the four Gospels, John is the one who dwells upon believing more than all the other Gospels. Virtually every chapter in John's Gospel talks of believing. Those that did believe, those that didn't believe, those that believed in some measure but not perhaps with their hearts. It's a theme that comes up time again. It's a key word in John's Gospel, believing. Believing. Of course, these things that we've already seen dealt with on a number of occasions. Remember how the Lord spoke about this matter of unbelief. Remember in John chapter 10, he said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." And it says, those who are the Lord's, they follow him, they hear his voice. John chapter 8, referring to those who again said that they believed, he says, "If you're my disciples indeed, then," he says, "you'll follow me." So those who are the Lord will persevere to the end. And here in John chapter 12, again, this theme of believing has come up. The passage that we have, 34 to 43, believing is a theme in these verses. I want to take as our text the quote that John gets from Isaiah. Isaiah, it's in Isaiah chapter 53, but you see how he quotes him here in verse 38. Isaiah the prophet spoke these words, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" Who hath believed our report? It comes here after there were those here that did not believe. End of verse 37. It says, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And here John quotes from Isaiah. And you can feel Isaiah bewailing, "Who hath believed our report?" Going out to preach the message. The message is proclaimed. And he questioned, who's believed? There's such unbelief. There's such hardness of heart. Such a refusal to believe. Well, I want us to consider something of this question here. Who hath believed our report? And we need to begin with tackling the subject of, well, what is the report? When he says, who hath believed our report? What does he mean? What is it that he's speaking of here? If we're to talk about those who believe, what is it that they're to believe? What is this report? It's a doctrine, it's a teaching, it's a preaching, it's a proclamation. What is this that so grieved the prophet, so grieved the Apostle John here, that they have to say these words and echo them again? Who hath believed our report? I want us to turn for a moment to Romans, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans in chapter 10. We find that the Apostle Paul, he also quotes Isaiah here in these verses. I want to read you these verses here and see the context in which he quotes them. And it brings us to see, well, we know what the report is, we know what the message is, but let's dwell upon it. Look what the Apostle Paul writes here. Turn to Romans 10, verse 13. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Now we have it explicitly said, don't we? What is this report that Isaiah is speaking of? What is the context here? It's this gospel, this glad tidings. Is there not obeyed the gospel? And verse 15 says, oh, what a beautiful thing it is to see the gospel preached. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This report that so grieved the prophet and the apostle, that's to be preached, that is not believed, is a gospel of good things. Good tidings are to preach. It's a gospel of peace. This is not something that is a take it or leave it, just something that you can consider if you want and then just turn aside from it. Here is something that is vital. Here is something that brings the apostle and the prophet to say, Lord, who hath believed our report? You see, they were going as messengers of God. The prophet was sent by God with a message. The apostle John is relating these things, and we've just reminded ourselves that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. These are matters of life and death, but it's a message from God. And here's the prophet saying, Lord, who has believed our report? And this report is a message of good things. It's a gospel of peace. Why is that? It's because we're not at peace with God. We need to be brought to be those who are reconciled to a holy God. And so when we look here at this wonderful description here in Romans 10, we can immediately see that what is being spoken of here is something that refers to our salvation. It's not just an interesting topic to consider. It's not just a message like something you might read in the news and hear it and believe it or not. He says, no, this is to do with your salvation. Notice what it is that he says in these earlier verses here in this passage, Romans 10, verse 9. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, this is a gospel, this is a message of salvation, that we need to be saved. The end of verse 10, again, he says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's a salvation message here, this message of peace. Verse 13 that we read earlier, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is not some mere opinion, a view to hold, some philosophy. This is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. It's a gospel of peace, and it's a beautiful thing. And here, as the Apostle Paul quotes that, he says, those, when they go out to preach the message, what are they doing but proclaiming a gospel of peace? And that's a thing to marvel at and to wonder at. It's a thing that is beautiful, and it's a thing for us to be thrilled at. But it's vital. It's not just something that stirs us up with admiration. It's something that's a matter of life and death. What is it that he says in these verses there? That we might be saved. And the question then comes, well, saved? Saved from what? What is it that we're to be saved from? Well, he goes on, doesn't he, to speak of these things here. It's a matter of righteousness. Why is it that we may need to be made at peace with God? Because until we are made righteous, we are those who are sinners, lost in our trespasses and sins. Notice what it is that he says here. It says in verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You see, this that he's proclaiming here and preaching here, this necessity for us to believe and to heed this message, is that which brings us to righteousness. Because outside of that, we're unrighteous. We're lost, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're the enemies of God. And that's why we need to hear this gospel of peace that speaks about us being brought to know righteousness, to be at peace with God. And he goes on to say further here, well, it's a gospel of peace. It's a message of salvation. It speaks of our need for righteousness. Well, how does this come about? It's a message that proclaims Christ, the Son of God. Of course, that brings us back again to what John was saying, that his whole purpose in writing his gospel is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. It's not just a message of a religion, of a creed, of something to follow, some new life. It's to know a person. It's to know the Son of God. It's to know Christ. It's to know a Saviour. And of course, that's what we have set before us here in these verses. Here in verse 9, he said, indeed, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. See how it centres upon the Lord Jesus. It says again in verse 11, Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see how it centres this great message, this gospel of peace, this good news, this good tidings. Brings us to see our unrighteousness, our need to be saved, but it brings us to see a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the promised one. And he is the one that we're to believe in and to put our trust in. And how is it then that believing in him and putting our trust in him can bring about salvation? Well, it's because it's his righteousness that we receive when we come in faith in him. Earlier on in chapter 10 of Romans, notice what he says here in verse 3. He speaks of those, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's our natural condition, those being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, outside of Christ, we think we're righteous. Oh, we think we can establish our own righteousness. And here's the apostle saying, we can't establish that. We need to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. And where's that? It's in Christ. It's in believing that the Son of God came that he might bear our sins upon himself. And the crucifixion there on the cross to bear the wrath of God, that we might receive his righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And now you can see this lovely description now of this gospel message that's to be proclaimed, a message of peace, a message of good news. It speaks of our need to be saved. It's a message of salvation. It's a message that calls us to see Christ as our Saviour, the Son of God, who bore the sins of his people, that we might know his righteousness. Oh, what a beautiful thing that is. What a wonderful thing it is that God should have planned to save a people such as we are in that way. Does not fill you with wonder? Don't be filled with amazement that people who were, like he describes here, Apostle Paul describes there, going about to establish their own righteousness, think that they are able to stand before a holy God, and in his love, he sends his Son to do with their unrighteousness, to bear that guilt, to take the punishment, and to give us his righteousness. And the prophet says, and the apostle John says, and the apostle Paul says, Lord, who has believed our report? Who has believed this glorious message? Well, there's the message. There's the gospel message that's to be proclaimed. And so we need to come along then to this question, this challenge. Who has believed our report? And the question comes to those who have heard. Have you believed? Those of you here today, you've just heard something of the gospel message. And the challenge comes, have you believed? Perhaps you've heard that message many times. The question comes, have you believed? Notice what it is that happens here at the beginning of this account, verse 34. There are people here who in their unbelief challenged the Lord, questioned the Lord. The Lord has just been speaking about how he says he must be lifted up from the earth. He's speaking how the judgment of the world has come, speaking about how the Lord was going to glorify his name. A voice came from heaven. And God the Father says, I both glorified it and will glorify it. And the Lord has signified that he must be lifted up to die. And the people say in verse 34, well, we've heard that the out of the law that Christ abides forever. Who is this? Who is this Son of Man? What do you mean the Son of Man must be lifted up? See, they understood that Jesus was speaking about the death of the one who's prophesied and spoken of here. And so here they are in unbelief saying, who is this? This Son of Man. And notice how the Lord answers that question. How would you answer it? Well, you go into all the detail and the doctrine. You'd explain to them and say, well, it's the Lord himself. But the Lord doesn't do that. The Lord challenges them. It's a challenge that comes to us today. He says, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light. Here were a people who had the light of the world, the Son of God who'd lived before them, who performed miracles before them, who'd done all those great things. His teaching had moved the people. They'd said, no man spoke like this man. He'd raised the dead and he'd healed the sick. He was the light of the world. And they wouldn't come to the light. They wouldn't believe in the light. They would turn away from the light. And here's the Lord saying to them, you've had all this before you. The light of the world is there. Yet a little while, it's there. What are you doing with that privilege that's yours? What are you doing with that message that you've heard? It says here, yet a little while you have it. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light. It's a challenge to us, not just to those of that day who had the Lord of glory himself before them, but to us, to those hearing this message today. You've heard the message, perhaps you've heard it many times. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity while you hear this gospel message and you're able to comprehend it, you're able to hear it, you're able to hear the words and see something of these truths. And then the challenge comes, have you believed it? Have you laid hold upon these things? Or will you, like these that the Lord addressed here, close up your ears and remain in darkness and refuse to come and rebel? Now the Lord says, it's but a little while you have the light. Perhaps today you're hearing this message, but you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what state you'll be in, what might befall you tomorrow, what might befall you this very night. And you might never hear the message again. Why will you not believe now? Now is the day of salvation. The Lord speaks of an urgency here. It's how he addresses these people. He's shown them these things. He's preached these things. And his answer to them is, come to the light. Walk in the light. Believe in the light. And that same message is that which comes today to those who hear the gospel message. Don't turn away. While you have the light, come. Walk in it. Believe in it. But the challenge comes further because the Lord adds something very solemn, a solemn challenge here. Because he also notes that if they continue in a darkness and continue in their rebellion, continue to harden their hearts, that this prophecy of Isaiah will be fulfilled, that God himself will seal that hardening and harden those hearts. Says there, doesn't he? Verse 37, though he had done so many miracles before them, the light was there, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. There's a solemn word of judgment there. And if we persist in refusing the light, in heeding the light, in turning to the light, like these people here who just simply come up with their opposition, their questions that weren't seeking the Lord, comes a time when that day of salvation might pass. When the Lord might in judgment say, you hardened your hearts, I'll harden it even more. I'll close your ears, I'll close your eyes. That's a solemn thought, isn't it? It adds again to the Lord's saying, yet a little while you have the light. You don't know when that time might come and pass, and you're no longer able to heed these things. The challenge comes. Hear the word. Believe in the word. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what it was that we read of in the time of Moses being sent into Egypt to rescue the people from Egypt. He goes to Pharaoh and he's told, isn't he, time and again, the Lord says, let my people go. And Pharaoh refused. He rebelled. He rejected. He said, who is this? Who is this God? He says, I'm not going to heed these things. And it tells us that every time a judgment came, that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it comes to the point where it says, and the Lord hardened his heart. See, the time had come, Pharaoh was a man who rebelled against the Lord, refused to obey, hardened his heart, but then the Lord sealed that hardened heart. He says, I'll harden your heart. And he fulfilled in it all that he purposed and planned, that of course his people would be rescued. But what a solemn thing to think that that day of salvation can pass. Well, there's a challenge. There's a reminder to us then to heed these things. The Lord says, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light. Come to the light. Believe in the light. As it says in verse 36, that ye may be the children of light. But then next we need to ask this question again. Lord, who hath believed our report? And the challenge comes further to those who have believed. And the challenge is, have you believed unto salvation from the heart? Is it a true belief? Is it a belief of commitment and of faith and of trust in the Lord? Or is it merely superficial and of the mind only? Notice what it is that we read of here in these verses. Verse 42 says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. There's a believing here, isn't there? But it says, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, there can be many reasons, can't there, why a person doesn't confess the name of Christ. Perhaps it can be out of fear. We can tremble. We're afraid, aren't we, of what people might think. Remember Joseph of Arimathea. We read of him, don't we, at the Lord's crucifixion, and how it says of him as he came to plead with Pilate for the body of the Lord Jesus that he'd been a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. But he came out. Those were the Lord's. Yes, there might be times when there's perhaps a fear and an inability to confess, but if we're true to the Lord's, that confession will come. And that Joseph of Arimathea courageously, bravely goes to the governor, shows his love for the Lord, and he asks for the body of the Lord. It must come if we're the Lord's people. There must be that confession of the Lord. Turn back again to Romans and chapter 10, and you see what it was in the verses that we looked at earlier. He speaks of those things there. Verse 9 of Romans 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, it's necessary. It's one of the marks of somebody who's been saved and converted. They believe with their heart, but is it real believing? It is when there's a confession. There's that public profession. There's that willingness to own the Lord, to testify of the Lord, to speak of the Lord. That must follow. Comes in different ways, isn't it, that we're able to do that. But here's the Lord speaking about how these things, they must be there. Verse 10 of Romans 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Interesting how the two are put together. You see, there must be those graces, the fruits of the Spirit, they must come out. And if the heart has truly been changed, then it shows itself, doesn't it? In owning the Lord, professing the Lord, and testifying of our faith to the Lord. It's why it is, isn't it? One of the reasons why the Lord instituted the waters of baptism. He says, begin your Christian life this way. He says, profess before the world, show the change that's taken place. It doesn't do anything to you. And people can go through it who are not truly believers, but it's a testimony, it's a confession, isn't it? A willingness to own the name of Christ, to say, yes, He's my Saviour and he's changed me and I belong to him. And so here is this challenge to us then. Lord, who hath believed? Who hath truly believed? Have you believed? Have you truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you born again? Notice what it says of these, though, here in our passage in John 12. They're not in the category like Joseph of Arimathea. It says of them in verse 43, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Oh, what a sad thing to see there. You see, it shows what their hearts were like. And there's the challenge to us today. What is our heart set upon? What is the love of our hearts? Here are people who loved the praise of men. Oh, they didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue, and they would not confess the Lord Jesus. The love of God, our hearts set upon the Lord Jesus Christ, must exceed all other loves. If we truly believed with the heart, as Paul says in Romans, then that confession with the mouth, it must follow. Because our hearts are set upon the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. He set his love upon us. And we see him there at Calvary. And we see the price that he paid. And we see the awfulness of the suffering and the wrath of God for our sins laid upon him. How can our hearts remain hard and unmoved? How can we then love the praise of men above the praise of God? Oh, surely our heart's desire should be to praise the Lord. There's a challenge to us here. Do we love the Lord? Do we love the praise of God more than the praise of man? And we put in its right place what the world, we don't care what the world says and thinks. We come to know the Lord, say, he's my Saviour. He's the one that I love. I love his name. There's perhaps two aspects in which we can think of this loving the praise of God. I think firstly, it's speaking of loving to praise him. Do we love that? Do we love to live for him? Do we love to confess him, to speak of him? Do we love to worship him? Do we love to sing his praises? Do we love to see his name glorified and honored? And we can turn that about and say, and then if our hearts are set to love the Lord, to praise the Lord that way, does it grieve us at the heart? Grieve us at our hearts when his name is not honoured, when his name is brought into disrepute, when his name is used as a blasphemous word and a swear word, and when people tread underfoot the things of God and the things of our Saviour. Oh, if we have hearts that love the things of God and the praise of God, does it not grieve us when his name is not honoured? There's that aspect, isn't it, of loving the praise of God. But it's also, I think, to love the commendation of God. See, here were a people who, oh, they wanted to be commended by the Pharisees and their fellow people, the Jews that were alongside them. But here, the Apostle John says they loved the praise of men before more than the praise of God. And would we not want the commendation of our Lord as the faithful servant, as those who have honoured him, those who have stood for him, those who have not been ashamed of his name, and to know the promise? He says, those who own me and confess me, he says, I'll confess before my Father in heaven. Those that confess me upon earth, I'll confess before the angels in glory. That's the praise of God, isn't it? Is that not something that we should love and so cherish and relish? We don't care what the world says, what the world thinks. Let them laugh, let them mock. Let them despise the way that we live and the worship that we do and our love for the Word of God and for the Lord's Day. Let them do that. We love the praise of God because he sent his Son to die for us at Calvary. And what's more wonderful and glorious than that? That gospel of good tidings, that it is beautiful to hear proclaimed and to see proclaimed and to be part of that proclamation. Well, here's that question again. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Has the arm of the Lord, the power of God, been revealed to you? If you've seen in the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary that power to save, and you've seen there in the resurrection of our Lord on that third day that justification, we're justified, aren't we, because the sins are dealt with at Calvary and the Lord has been raised again. The arm of the Lord, has the power of God been revealed to you? Have you seen these things and grasped these things? And have you believed them and laid hold upon them? Is your heart changed by these things? Do you then love the praise of God? Oh, we can say, can't we, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, finally, there is one other answer to this question, and it comes flowing out of what is said here. It's interesting that John intersperses in these verses here. Notice what he says in verse 41. These things said Isaiah. He's quoted from Isaiah, that passage that we've referred to as well, that word of judgment. He's hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, understand with their heart. And he says, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. We've already been, haven't we, in our studies in Isaiah, looking at that. Isaiah chapter 6, where it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw his glory, and his train filled the temple. And he says, and he saw the cherubims, that holy, holy, holy. And he's overawed with the glory of God. And it says, and when he said that, when he saw that and recorded that, it's then that he records that solemn word of judgment that we saw earlier. That those who did not believe and could not believe, that he blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Now why are we drawn, why is our attention drawn to that? It's because when we look at those verses, we have to acknowledge that but for the grace of God, there we would be. None of us can take any credit to ourselves. Those who have come to know and believe in the Lord Jesus, who have heeded this message and come to the light and believed in the Lord, why is that? Would that not have been said of us? Would we not have been left in our natural condition of, like Pharaoh of old, we'd have hardened our hearts, we'd have turned away, we'd have gone our own way, and the time would have come and the Lord would have hardened our hearts? But it's to the glory of God and to the majesty and the wonder of God that in his grace and his mercy, he saves a people, that he's drawn a people unto himself, that he sent his son to redeem a people. And here when Isaiah sees the glory of God, to his glory and to his praise, we see his grace and his mercy. If it were not for that, none of us would be here. None of us would have believed. None of us would have been those who have come to praise the Lord, to love him. We'd be all of those that would come under that condemnation where the Lord had hardened the heart and closed the eyes and the ears, and we'd be lost for eternity. But the Lord is a Lord of glory and a God of grace and a God of mercy. And he sent his son to redeem a people. And there's the wonder of our Lord. And here is John drawing attention to that. He says, you might read those verses and tremble at them and say, the Lord hardening hearts, how can this be? But he says, Isaiah, he said that after he'd seen the glory of God, there high and lifted up. And that's what brings us to fall before him, isn't it, in wonder and love and praise. Oh, that the Lord should have had any view of us at all, that he should have set his love upon any of us, that he should have drawn us unto himself. What grace and what mercy. Well, it's all to his glory and his honour. Well, let us be those then who acknowledge that if we've not come to the Lord, we need to come to him. We need to lay hold of him. The message goes out, the message is preached. And as he said there in Romans 10, quoting again from the scriptures, he said, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach this gospel message, this message of peace, because it brings about, doesn't it, salvation of souls. And the Lord uses it to draw unto himself those that he would have to be saved. Well, may the Lord indeed have all that praise and that glory. May we be challenged. Where's our love? Where are our hearts set? What's our chief love in this life? Is it upon our Lord and our Saviour above the praise of men? Amen.